Which children's toys are not permissible? Example, model animals, stuffed toys, lifelike dolls, pictures. The answer of the of Sheikh Safwat is whatever is a toy for the children, even if it looks like statues, then it is permissible. And I have a slight disagreement with this that I would add to the answer, that the toys, we know that idols and statues are prohibited to start with, and to use them as toys, we know that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum have used some toys for which were in the shape of animals, but they were homemade, and they were not, they were so crude that it was, even in the case of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was not quite sure what he was seeing in the drawer of Aisha, whether it was a horse or something else, until she explained to him. So now we have perfected toys that we use and we give to our children, and we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given the general rule that the angels will not enter a house where there is a picture. So we are deliberately preventing angels from getting into our children's rooms, because we are giving them all sorts of human and animal and other types of fake pictures all around their rooms. And we are even use the stuffed animals as decorations now all around our houses, even for people who do not have children. You find this becoming a common practice among young women, that they imitate the disbelievers by using these stuffed animals and dolls as nice pieces of decoration that they put in their cupboards and on their dressers as for decoration. So all of this is something that drives the angels away. And if there is need, educational need, to use the pictures for the children, then this should be limited to the minimum. And at the same time, the toys should not be presented in such a way that we are honoring and raising them to a high level. They should be used in such a disrespectful way, so say it, when the children need to play with them, and then hidden away from the children at the time of sleeping, at the time of when they are not in need of them. Allahu an.
Farooq Azam, can you please meet your wife outside Gilbert Murray Hall? Just add to that, just re-emphasizing the position of Sheikh Safwat, that there are clear differences of opinion among scholars in this matter. So you choose what appears to you to be most acceptable. We should be careful when we look at differences like this, where one scholar says it's okay to use dolls, toys, etc., based on the practice of Prophet ﷺ that Aisha had dolls, etc. Then another scholar says that we really shouldn't, unless it is this way or that way or the other way. These are two opinions. You hear them and you choose the one which you find to be most applicable to yourself. But then don't start blaming other people, because if you've chosen the one which was made by the second sheikh, which was the dolls should be, you can't make out the faces clearly, like, things that are like what they call rag doll type situations. Whereas the other sheikh says, well, it can be a Barbie doll, you've got one on one side and one on the other side. Okay, if you've chosen rag dolls for your kids, fine, alhamdulillah. But don't go and now blame the others who chose Barbie dolls. Okay? I mean, this is an important point to keep in mind when you hear differences of opinion. They're both based on evidence from the Sunnah or from the Quran, and it becomes a question of ijtihad, or interpretation. Huh? So you choose what you feel to be most applicable, and you respect the right of your brother and sister Muslim to choose the one that they feel is most applicable.
Regarding divorce, can a woman... what is this word? Withhold her ex-husband from seeing his children because he is not maintaining the children. The answer given by Sheikh Safwat, preventing the father from visiting the children is a punishment for the child and the father together. So it is something that is not permitted in the Shara, in Islam. The Shara, of course, would force him to pay his maintenance, and he is not allowed to prevent or to stop doing it. So the problem that needs to be addressed is how to force him to do such a thing that he is neglecting.
But to add to it, you know, as the Sheikh said, that even though that ex-husband is a disobedient Muslim, he is involved in sin by not maintaining, looking after his child, the child has the right to see his or her father. So by preventing the father, you're not just getting back at him for not doing his duty, you're also hurting the child. So it is, even if that father is a non-Muslim, the father has a right to see that child, to visit the child. As a non-Muslim, maybe you won't let him take the child with him for periods of time for fear of corruption. But to come and see his child, he has a right, and the child has a right to know his or her father. Please can you state the father's role as regards to sharing with the upbringing of his child? The father's role primarily is to provide for that child the economic basis that the child gets food in his mouth or her mouth, clothes on their backs, and a place to live in. This is the primary responsibility. The mother, it is hers to deal with the child within the home on a 24-hour or by-need basis. If the father has agreed for his wife to go out and work, that is, they are both now looking after the home, then the father also has to share in looking after the child, as he would not have if his wife were staying home. If his wife was staying home all day, for him to come home, you know, after, you know, a 9-hour day out on the job, and for her to say, you know, now change the baby's diapers, you know, feed him some milk, or do this or do that. Now, this is not really fair. If he is up to it and he feels like helping and sharing in that, then he may do so. But she shouldn't feel that he is obliged. He should be there changing diapers just like I'm changing. You know, this is the women's liberation thing, you know. The man has got to be do everything. He should wash dishes too like me, and you know. No. If he is providing and fulfilling his responsibility, it's her responsibility to take care of the child and take care of the home. But if she's out working just like he is, now we have a different situation where she has the right to demand that he's sharing these things. Because he now has her out working and helping to look after and fulfill his responsibility. So therefore, he should help her to fulfill her responsibility. Then comes the issue of education within the home. You know, when he has the opportunity time, he should spend time with the children, and he should be involved in educating them within the home, passing on Islamic knowledge to them. But of course, it becomes, in the terms of looking after children within the home, it's the primary responsibility of the mother, really, to provide that basis. So it means that it is the responsibility of the father to ensure that his wife is properly educated Islamically, that she can provide that necessary information to the child.
There are a couple of questions here about this disciplining the children and whether it is permitted to smack them as a form of discipline, and whether this can be done for prayer only or for other things as well. And the answer given by Sheikh Safwat is that from the hadith we understand that beating the children should not be done before 10 years for any matter that he can possibly learn. And whether it is a right for Allah or a right for the creatures, for other people. And that to beat the child punishing the child would be with words when he is under 10 years, and by reproaching him and, you know, reminding him and blaming him or etc. And after 10, it can be done by beating in such a way that it would not cause harm or leave marks.
Our brother Qasim and Samir from the Leicester group, your wives are waiting for you. I would like to add to this in terms of raising children. It is well known that it's the position of Sheikh Nasir, Nasiruddin Albani, that children should not be hit for anything except for prayer from 10 upwards. That to hit for anything else goes against this particular hadith.
The thing is, you can not hit them for anything under 10.
Under 10, yeah.
But for when they are over 10, you can hit them for prayer or anything else.
Okay, yeah. I thought I said that. Okay, anyway, just clarifying what I said. His opinion that under 10, you cannot hit them for anything. Right? Since the thing that you has been specified has been for Salah by the age of 10, that under 10, they shouldn't be hit for anything. Now, again, this is his ijtihad. This is his ijtihad. And it doesn't mean that if you hit your child for anything under 10, you're committing a sin. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, in instructing us to hit the children at the age of 10 for prayer, to ensure that they establish their prayers, doesn't automatically mean don't hit them before that. This is an interpretation. It could mean that, or it doesn't necessarily have to mean that. So, you, as a parent, have to be familiar with the process of child development. Just as when you take on any position in the work field, you learn what it takes to fulfill that position. It's important for parents also to have knowledge about the different stages that children go through. There are books on the market, you know, which give from a very basic point of view, the different stages which children go through. It's important for us to have some idea about this. This will help us in how to deal with the children. But this idea of not hitting the children at all until the age of 10, as I said, this is the opinion of some of the shuyukh and not that of others. So it is for you to judge, having understood the circumstances, and you have your child, you have problems, you deal with it as you feel is the most effective. But thing to keep in mind is that if you hit your children, you should not hit them out of anger. Right? This is the point. If you're hitting them, you shouldn't hit them out of anger. Because if you're hitting them out of anger, then the child associates that hit with anger. In other words, I should just not get father angry. Right? They're not learning that I shouldn't do this thing, but I should avoid father when he's angry. That's what they're learning. Right? Whereas if you're going to hit, you should hit, you know, because there is a need here. You're applying a certain amount of force because there is a need and a necessity, not out of anger. You should try to keep yourself, you know, calm so it is done judicially. Because when you have a little child who wants to stick his finger inside of the electric sockets, you know, you cannot reason with that little child. There's no way you can, you know, let him understand. He's insistent on sticking his finger in that socket. Then I found from my own experience that a hit on the hand stops him. You know, and that is my, you know, as I said, this is an area, as I said, of ijtihad. You know, when you're raising your children, you see what works and what doesn't work. You know, the things, if you can dissuade them by talking, other encouragements, etc., alhamdulillah. But if all that remains is for you to give them that force which is necessary for them to understand that this is something which is not approved of, then, as I said, the view of other scholars is that it is permissible. Does the wife have a right to ask her husband for a home away from his family? Yes. This is not the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to stick, you know, his wife in a home with all the rest of his family, other people who are not directly related to her. Each wife was given a separate abode. He has a right to look after his parents, but he should not make that now a situation of pressure on his own wife. His responsibility to his parents, if he can combine it with the responsibility to his wife, in other words, his parents get along fine with his wife, there are no problems, they can stay in the same house, then alhamdulillah. But if there are problems, as sometimes happen, you know, with the infamous mother-in-law, you know, these kind of problems, if it becomes unbearable, family life becomes treacherous and uncomfortable, then the wife has a right to her own space. That is her right.
Okay. As puberty varies with children, at what age should we start separating young boys and girls at gatherings, and also at what age should we prevent our sons from entering the sisters' sections at talks, study circles, etc.? The answer is that you do this at the age where you feel that they are capable of distinguishing the awrat, they start to become aware of women, and that, you know, they start looking for or expecting to look at the awrat, the things that women would normally hide from men, and things related to that. And that age would be slightly before the age of puberty. So for many kids, that would be about 12 years, 11. It varies. In some cases, the kids would start distinguishing the awrat when they are at even younger age, maybe 8 or 7 or 9, depending on what they were exposed to of bad things in their life. So in such cases, there may be need to separate them earlier than that.
If a mother suckles a child, a boy, when that boy grows up, can he be a mahram for the mother's daughters? Yes. Can his brothers marry the mother's daughters? Yes. What are the conditions for someone to have been suckled? That is, how many times and at what age? The age is within those first 2 years when the child is suckling. You know, where the child's main means source of sustenance is suckling. Once the child starts eating food, then suckling at that point is no longer considered source of family ties, what they call rida'a. Right? This is brothers and sisters by rida'a, or suckling brothers and sisters. In terms of the number of times, yeah, there's some difference. The generally agreed opinion is that five times. There are different references made by different Sahaba, but the strongest one is that five times, suckling five times, establishes that family link. That the boy, when he suckles that woman, he becomes a brother to her daughters, that the daughters that she has born, not the daughters, for example, of her husband, who he may have brought with him from another marriage, but just the daughters of that woman. But her brothers do not become, or his brothers do not become mahram for her daughters, unless she suckles, you know, one, those daughters are suckled by the mother of that boy. Can you understand that?
Question. Some women have learned women's lib and caused much grief for their husbands by being disobedient and using the excuse that women have rights over men. How would you advise obedience? And the answer, you know, in such, when we get such questions, of course, we are assuming that what is being claimed in the question of either partner, the husband or the wife, is true from his point of view. But you know, if such cases occur where there need to be judging among the two, then we have to hear from both sides, because somebody may be claiming one thing and then the wife would be claiming the opposite for the husband and so on. But anyways, if it is as is described here, then the answer from Sheikh Safwa that obedience to the husband is a way to the Jannah, and whoever harms her husband, then she will be denied the Jannah, and as well as the happiness of this life. Question, would you please explain the rights of a husband on his wife? And is it permissible for the husband to prevent his wife from visiting her family without a reason, or prevent her from visiting her sisters in Allah without any Shara'i reason? And the answer is that he shouldn't prevent her without a reason, but he is not required to give the reason, because he could prevent her and because a reason that he would not like to mention it. It's not clear to this. Polygamy?
What is the criterion for a man to marry a second wife? Yeah, there's a whole load of polygamy questions here. Yeah, as Sheikh Jibali is saying, my book outside on polygamy in Islam will answer those questions for you. But anyway, the criterion for a man to marry a second wife is the same as the criterion to marry a first wife. That's the bottom line. That he has the ability to maintain and look after that wife. That's the basic criterion.
Not perpetually sick.
Who? That the mother should be healthy. Which mother? Well, I think what I'm hearing is the well-known, we could call it Western colonial view on permission for second wives in the countries that they ruled. When the European colonizers took over Muslim countries, they did respect to some degree the family laws. When they changed everything else, they left the family laws intact. And they did some modification. They said that this man, if he wants to take another wife, you know, there's got to be some justification here. The wife has to be sick or, you know, crippled, or she can't bear children, or she has to give permission. You know, these are conditions which have been put by the colonial masters, we don't recognize according to Sharia. No scholars of Islam have supported this. You know, this is not the case at all. If the man has the economic means to look after a second wife, then he may take a second wife as he took a first wife. But my first wife won't allow it because she's used to the one husband, one wife concept. I guess this person is asking, what should I do? Well, as I stated, it is not a condition for a man to take a second wife that he gets the permission of his first wife. So he has the job of convincing his first wife in order to minimize the repercussions, you know, the explosion that is to come when he takes the second wife. This is what he's advised. Technically speaking, according to the letter of the law, if he decides he wants to take a second wife, he has the means to take a second wife, he doesn't have to give her any explanations or any permissions or, you know, convincings. He can just go ahead and do it. But, of course, we always have to, you know, look at the letter of the law, and then we have to look at the spirit. Because the spirit of Islam is harmony in the family, right? That there be harmony. So it is better for him to educate his wife and help her to grow spiritually and in knowledge, to accept this concept more, you know, as much as she can. You know, because there are very few wives, you know, who will not feel jealous, feel hurt about her husband taking a second wife. You know, those who are like that, they are rare. The wives of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, if any of you read the stories of the wives of the Prophet, you will see that the jealousies were there. You know, they were upset. They didn't like it. You know, but they accepted it. Because they knew that it was revealed by Allah. We need you, brother. Please. Brother Izzet, visiting us from Riyadh. Alhamdulillah.
شاء الله.
عشان تترجم بعض الأسئلة ونجاوب إن الله شيخ صفوت. Translate some of the questions for him into Arabic. Explain to him, he'll give you the answer. Read right underneath the question in Arabic, then later afterwards you read the answer.
Can a wife put in her marriage contract that her partner cannot take a second wife? It's the last resort now, right there. Now, according to one school of thought, according to the Hanbali school of thought, you know, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, they rule that it is permissible based on the hadith, you know, concerning contracts, that whatever has been put in a contract, you know, contract of marriage, it should be fulfilled. But other scholars have rejected that in based on another hadith in which Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said that any contract, you know, which goes against the book of Allah is null and void. So the majority opinion of the scholars is that she cannot put this in the contract. It's not a valid statement in the contract. And in any case, even if it's put in the contract and the husband later decides that he's going to take a second wife, I mean, the fact that it's put in the contract doesn't mean that this thought is never going to come to his mind and that he might not find himself in a position where he feels he wants to take a second wife. There's no guarantee. The point is, and the reality is, that in Islam, marriage to more than one wife is permissible, and Muslim women need to recognize that permissibility, be patient, this is part of their tests, you know, in this life. If they're patient with it, for the sake of Allah, with a husband who is dealing with it in a proper manner, then inshallah, they will have their reward in the next life.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The question here is, first thanking the Sheikh Safwat, for his good word, and asking for advice, how to encourage the brothers and the sisters who are bachelors, encourage them to get married soon. The answer was very shortened, that getting married is a way of rizq and blessings, getting the blessings of Allah and the provision and supplies in this life and in the hereafter, the reward in the hereafter. So I think all of us understand the answer for this question. The second is, how can a society like this, Jama'iyat Ihya Minhaj Sunnah, how can they help the Muslim families? How can they help them get back to the Deenillah, Islam, and educate, raise their children on the principles of Islam, instead of leaving them to melt in this civilization of the Kafirs? Again, the answer was very short. They have got to work hard to open, as Sheikh Bilal mentioned, Islamic schools and prepare well Islamic programs using the whatever technology has given man by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to raise their children according to Islam. This question says, I'm married and I've got a little daughter. My wife is teaching in the university in my country, outside Britain. Her family, before marriage, they asked me, or they made it a condition, the contract, that she should continue her education. Now, I'm not convinced with this for many reasons. One of them is that she will be alone with my daughter, and it is a big responsibility. And she's leaving me here in the country of Fitan, alone. What should I do now? The answer was, you can stop her from leaving you alone, even if that is the condition in the aqd. And if she doesn't, you can ask her to come back and stay with you here, as long as you can maintain her. And if she refuses, you can marry another wife.
There are a few announcements here. One very important one is, sister needs a lift to Redbridge, London tomorrow, Sunday morning. If anyone can help, please come to security. There's a boy missing by the name of Ahmed from Windsor. His father is waiting for him to go to his room. Please could you... And third, Brother Hussein from Luton, your wife is waiting outside Gilbert Murray Hall. If one does not fulfill the duties as you've described in your first chapter, I guess this must be the book on polygamy, are they still allowed to have a co-wife? No. That is, to take a second wife, if the husband is not fulfilling his duties to the first wife, is not permissible according to Islamic law. I know some brothers who want second wives, and they say to the first wife, we are allowed to have four wives. But it says in the Quran, if you can't do justice to them, then one is enough for you. But the brothers don't take this bit. Can you please give some advice to the brothers? This is the same basic point to be made, that taking a second wife should not be taken lightly. I know the situation here is such that there are many sisters who need to be married, etc. However, this cannot be used as justification to, you know, take two, three, four wives and put them all on government assistance, you know, and say that you're doing your bit for Islam. No, you're doing your bit for yourself. You know, and you're not fulfilling the Sharia. You're not fulfilling the spirit of the law or the letter. So it is very important for us to keep in mind the responsibilities involved, whether taking one wife or more than one.
What is the hukum in a wife who is always threatening her husband or asking him to divorce her for anything he does? That is, when she gets angry with him. The answer is, you should always try to be soft with your wife and ask Allah, pray Allah to guide her and teach her her deen and make her mix with the other good Muslim sisters and avoid making her angry as long as whatever she's doing is not against Islam. This question is it allowable for a woman to marry without wali, that is, the father whoever cares for her, because her father refused to let her marry the guy because he's not from her country, as this question was touched before, or that guy, youth, is not having piety or deen. وَجَزَاكُمْ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا. The answer, if her wali, her father, refuses to marry her to somebody who is pious or righteous, so another one takes the wilayah, as Sheikh Bilal mentioned before, the uncle or the brother or the grandfather. If none is found, so the hakim, the Muslim ruler, if not the nearest Muslim judge. Wallahu a'lam.
Assalamu alaikum. As you can see, Sheikh Safwat, Jazakallah Khairan, has to also go. So, If the brothers and sisters would like to continue, then Sheikh Abu Amina has kindly volunteered to stay back for about half an hour. to try to go through some more of the questions. As you can see, we've got a pile of questions. So if the brothers and the sisters wish to continue for half an hour, we can do so. And if not, then we can stop. So if you can just make some kind of indication, I don't know how. Shall we continue? Yeah? Dave. Okay, then Jazakallah khair, and then Sheikh Abu Amina will continue. Before he continues, please could Abu Hamza contact his wife urgently. Jazakallah khair. Abu Hamza, contact his wife urgently.
Okay, there is a point which I spoke about earlier, which was dealing with issues concerning family problems, as in this case where, you know, people want to get married and the parents are not allowing them to do so because of reasons which are not Islamically sound. They're against the Sharia. And I mentioned to you about the Fiqh Council. It has been brought to my notice that there is a Sharia Council which is headed by Sheikh Suhaib, which is
based in London,
you know, and the contact numbers, etc., can be gotten from the people who have organized the conference. Inshallah, this is to help to resolve such issues. A woman should look nice and dress up for her husband. How can she look nice when the second wife is in the same house? Isn't it making her jealous? Sometimes I get jealous from my second wife when my husband argues with me, saying I have weakness of faith and I am not a proper Muslim. I want my own house so I can have a bit of privacy. Have I got a right to have my own house, to privacy, or is it wrong to do so? Did the Prophet's wives, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, live in the same house, or did they stay separately? Did they have jealousy? Was it just in one or two occasions? Is it natural to have jealousy? Yes, it's natural for women to be jealous. This is something Allah has put in them. It's also natural for men to be jealous, you know, under certain circumstances also. And the proper way provided by the Sunnah is that each wife should have her own abode. She should have her own place of living. And the only time that it is allowable for two wives to be put in the same location, the same home, for example, is if a situation of dire need occurs. You know, you have no other option, you lost one of your homes, or you had your business crashed, you could no longer afford, you know, to pay for two homes, you had to give up one of the homes you were renting, or something like this, some circumstance which is something looked at as a temporary circumstance. Not a permanent circumstance where now you use that as justification just to stick them together and you continue like that. But a genuine situation of need which requires that, then the wives have to be patient. Otherwise, they have the right to have their separate abode. Unless they agree. If you happen to find two women who agree to live together, then of course it is permissible. What they agree on, it is permissible. But if at any time, after they agreed, they change their mind, then it is still your responsibility to find another abode. You can't get married on the condition that they both live together in the same place. Because it's her right to have her own place. But if they agree, well, you know, that is a mercy.
Question here says, is it true we can eat gelatin in sweets, ice cream, etc.? I think, wallahu a'lam, still it depends on the origin of this gelatin. if the origin is still haram, whatever it is, it's not allowed to use it. Can we accept donors from people like lungs, etc.? The scholars have got great difference amongst this, but the latest thing is that in the case of necessity to save the life, whereas the one you've taken his parts as the lungs and the others is completely no hope and he's dead as the doctors say, so there is no haraj in that, wallahu a'lam. If a woman is married and she has a child but the father is dead, or if the couple are divorced, can the woman marry again? In fact, I don't understand the question here. If she's divorced or a widow and having children or not having children, still she has the right to get married again.
Can I just make one small announcement? Can the brothers please refrain from bringing questions right up to the front desk, because we have a whole pile of questions here that have been asked previously, and we'll try to deal with as many as them as possible. The second thing is, well, it won't happen, inshallah, we'll just do...
Exclamation mark. Is IVF test tube babies allowed in Islam? If the sperm and the ovum is from the husband and the wife, it is permissible. But if it's taking somebody else's sperm because, you know, your sperm count is down and this kind of, these other things where the husband and wife are not the ones involved. Or after fertilization, that child is put in the womb of your sister or your mother, as they're doing now, you know. These are not permissible. So it has to be from the husband and the wife, and it must be implanted in the wife.
The question here says, if a husband and a wife split, and still I don't understand the meaning here, and start divorce proceedings or procedures, the husband leaves the wife to go abroad. If the husband returns, can they marry? In fact, in Islam, there isn't such a thing called split or separate. As soon as the husband says the word of divorce, she's divorced. But she has to follow the regulations of Islam to stay for the amount of time Islam told her to stay in his house without leaving until her iddah finishes, and then this is considered one talqa. During this period, if he approaches her, or if he asks her to get back, they don't need a new contract during this period. And he can get back to her and she can get back to him, but still this divorce is counted one. But this separation or split is not considered in Islam. Nothing called separation in Islam. It's either divorce or a married life. Allahu Akbar.
So the point is that the common practice, when in many Muslim countries, when a man divorces a woman, that she packs her bags and she goes back home to her family, actually this is incorrect. This is not in keeping with Islamic law. She should remain in the home with her husband during that period of iddah. This is the correct procedure. And separation meaning that she has gone back to her family and he's staying in his home, as the brother is saying. This is a situation which is not considered as anything, in the sense that according to Islamic law, the divorce proceedings start at the time of pronouncement of divorce. If the woman has left the home without the permission of the husband, in the sense that she just feels she wants to go back to her parents, you know, then she has given him grounds for divorce. If he doesn't pronounce divorce, he wants to try to bring her back, then this is his right. He doesn't have to immediately start the divorce proceedings simply because she has left the home. Question regarding the jealousy which is allowed in polygamous marriages.
how far can it go without fitna occurring? Well, it's very difficult to give measures, you know, how far can a person be jealous. The point is that jealousy becomes haram when we disobey Allah's laws. When that jealousy takes us to the point where we sin, then it is haram. But if the jealousy is something in our hearts, we may do some actions which are not on the level of sin, then it is not necessarily recommended, you know, as in the case where one of the wives had brought a dish of food for Prophet Muhammad when he was in another wife's home, and that wife knocked it down on the ground. You know, she was jealous, upset. Prophet Muhammad scolded her for that. It's wrong. It's incorrect what she did. You know, the jealousy, this is natural. But as long as it doesn't lead her to do what is not permissible, either in words, use bad words or harsh words, or in deeds, to hit others or to, you know, break things, or these type of expressions of jealousy are not permissible in Islamic marriage.
A lady heard from some of her relatives that her husband divorced her, and she sent to him some of the brothers. So he said to them, she is divorced, and he doesn't want to send her her document or her paper, divorce paper. And when she called him by phone, he said he doesn't want to hear her voice. And she doesn't know really if he divorced her or not. He's not helping her, he's not paying money, he's not sending money, even on the children. And this continued for 1 year and 3 months. All what she wants to know, I'm trying to translate the Arabic, all what she wants to know is, can she go to the judge? And is she sinner if she goes to the judge and asks for divorce or not? In fact, this is only can be judged by the judge, a Muslim judge. She goes to him and she tells him everything, and he takes the case, she raises the case to a Muslim court or a Muslim judge to judge this case, because it's not clear. It's always related to the judge who hears the details and gives his hukm in this. Wallahu a'lam.
And in this case, the judge would be like Sheikh Suhaib in the Sharia Council. This case would be taken to him, presented, and he would follow it up and do what is necessary. Abu Ibrahim Croydon, the sister is waiting. Is it advisable for a brother to take a second wife if he's finding it hard to support the first wife and children? Same question again. Do the children have rights over and above the second wife if they lose out due to the lack of money? Well, the issue of losing out due to the lack of money, the husband, for one, is not allowed to take the second wife, as I mentioned earlier, if he doesn't have the means to support the first or the second. But in a situation where he has the means to support, it may mean that the amount of money which was available to the children of the first wife initially may decrease, but he's still taking care of them. This money which is decreased, you know, is not considered as justification for not allowing him to take a second wife.
If it is known that a brother hits his wife, what should we do as part of the community? The Prophet ﷺ referred to this problem before, and he said, وَلَيْسَ هَؤُلَاءِ وَلَيْسَ أُولَئِكَ خِيَارَكُمْ. Hitting a wife is not one of the morals of a Muslim, a good Muslim man. This should be the last thing. After all the means, as the mashayikh, the shuyukh mentioned before, after all the means fail, you should start with al-hikmah, al-da'wah, calling her, teaching her softly. Because usually a lady, as the Prophet ﷺ said, المرأة خلقت من ضلع. She would never be 100% as you want her at all. This is the nature of a woman. She can never be. So you have got to deal with the situation knowing the nature of your wife. And usually a good word, a soft word between a husband and a wife can solve so many problems. But if still the wife continues creating problems, you go to the next step after al-maw'idha, and that is al-hajr fil firash, concerning the special relationship in bed. And it affects very, very much indeed. And the third thing, still, you just go to it when you fail in those two, but give time a chance. And the brothers who have got this experience before, they found that, alhamdulillah, she usually goes back to her mentality and goes back to helping the life of the husband and wife to go straight. If those two means fail, you can again follow what the Prophet ﷺ said, الضرب غير المبرح, not to hurt her, to break her bones, or cause some damage in her body. No, it's a matter of blaming rather than real hitting, as if you are hitting an animal. Some of the brothers misunderstand the concept of beating or hitting in Islam. It's sometimes if you use a siwak, and you just touch her hand like this, she suddenly rushes towards you, crying, asking you to forgive her if the relationship is built on respect and real love in Islam. Wallahu a'lam. So as for this, usually the wise people who are very close to the family, and I repeat, the wise people, because usually the interference of the parents can destroy it and make the case more worse than that. So the wise people are very close to the family. If they can help, it's better. If not, again to the counsel which was mentioned in the last case before divorce.
There is a suggestion to clarify for sisters that prayer in their homes, or prayer in their rooms in this case here, is better than the prayer in Jama'ah in the main hall. And considering that a number of them have to wait for the second Jama'ah and it leads to unnecessary mixing, the administration of the conference has asked me to advise the sisters, those amongst them who are enthusiastic about this, to know that according to Islamic law, it is better for them to pray in their rooms. Or in the areas where they are, they can make their own jama'at. The women can pray together in their area. They don't have to go down to this hall. The hall is not a masjid. The hall is not a masjid. It's just a place which has been temporarily set aside for prayer. So forming in the areas where they are staying, choosing one large room or one area there, for them to pray together back there, is just as good as going to the hall and praying there. Is it a sin to pray that a husband should never take a second wife? Because the very idea is unbearable to the woman concerned? No, it is not a sin. You're not praying for haram. To pray that your husband never takes a second wife is perfectly permissible. When a woman normally marries, her guardian is normally her father. But can the father still be the wali if he has committed a grave sin, for example, child abuse, through her childhood? If he has not repented, and changed his way, then of course guardianship would be taken away from him. But if this happened at an earlier period of time, which is a terrible thing of course Islamically, and he repented, changed, became a decent Muslim, then he would still be considered as her guardian. For a boy to marry at 15 or 17 years of age, this is concerning early marriage, which I was recommending, would it not be difficult to provide for his family? He might have to give up his education. Well, if young men and women are getting married early, parents are encouraging them, obviously the parents have to help them. It doesn't mean that they should get encourage them to get married at 15 and 16 and say, okay, now get out and find your own home. No. It means that they will keep them in the home and they will can continue their education, etc., with the support of their parents. The other part of the question, for a girl to marry at the age of 13 to 17, will it not hinder her physical and mental development as she's only a child of 13? No. This is definitely a wrong concept, because then what are we going to say about Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, who married Aisha, when she was like 9 years old. If this was something which was harmful, be certain that Allah would have been the first to forbid it. Allah has forbidden whatever is harmful, and He has permitted whatever is not. So, from an Islamic perspective, it is permissible to have marriage when the child, of course, when the girl, normally when the girl reaches puberty. From that point onwards, that's saying her body is ready for the responsibility of marriage and the fruit of marriage. Of course, we as parents, should keep in mind the maturity of the child. Because you may have some girls or young women at 17 and they're as immature as a 12-year-old. And you may have some who are 13 who are as mature as a 21-year-old. So these type of things have to be taken into account, when decisions like this are being made, not simply the age, but also the level of maturity, to what degree they would be able to handle the responsibilities of being a wife.
If someone commits adultery, then leaves it, can we allow those who committed adultery to marry each other? And what's the hukm in this? Committing fornication or adultery is one of the greatest sins. And the problem is that some of the Muslim brothers still do not consider how great it is. Maybe because of mixing with such societies here. But it is really a great sin. And getting them married together, according to the scholars, it does nothing to the crime at all. They have to repent. Both of them, they have to repent, separately. Everyone alone by himself. And the getting married, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, الزاني لا ينكح إلا زانية أو مشركة والزانية لا ينكحها إلا زان أو مشرك in Surah An-Nur. So getting married together does not dissolve them from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unless they make a tawbah nasuh, repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this has nothing to do with their marriage at all.
Suleiman from Windsor is waiting for his wife outside. If a brother with many children ends up divorcing the sister due to him not supporting her and not helping her around the home with the children and preferring to hang out with the brothers, is he in the wrong for not trying, or does he have a right to the above actions? Well, again, We have a problem which is expressed in a number of these questions which have come up, wherein many families are having great difficulties in spite of people's commitments to Islam, you know, in the correct way according to how it's understood by the early Muslim scholars, everything. People are very very well informed about the hadith and this hadith and this sunnah and that sunnah, but when it comes to the family, they have no end of problems. They're studying hadith, studying Quran, attending conferences, but they have not put a similar effort in understanding marriage. What is involved? What are the rights involved? What are the responsibilities? So they end up dealing with marriage according to their emotions, haphazardly, allowing all kinds of negativities to break up the family, and not making the kind of efforts that are necessary to hold those families together. This is a very serious problem which we are faced with. It's a serious problem in the society in general, when nearly 50% of marriages here also end up in divorce. We are going into marriage carrying this legacy in the society. And Islamic marriage is supposed to be more stable. It shouldn't be, you know, just as unstable as that of the non-Muslim society. However, in a number of cases we find that the Muslimic marriages are even more unstable than that of the non-Muslims. This means that there is a basic deficiency in knowledge and practice with regards to marriage. Brothers and sisters who are considering marriage need to read up on it, understand it, take advice, you know, make sure that they are really mentally as well as emotionally prepared to deal with marriage properly. The bad example which is being set by a number of brothers and sisters getting married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced is discouraging even the newer brothers and sisters coming into Islam from getting married. Because what's the point? You know, and if when people start to become discouraged like that, these desires don't go away. So it ends up being expressed in areas which are haram, bordering on haram. So we should approach marriage seriously as we approach other things in our lives which we feel are important. We should understand what is involved, take advice, read about it, and commit ourselves to this act of worship, marriage. When we do it for the sake of Allah, according to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is an act of worship. As we take care in our salah, we should take care in our marriages.
What happens if a wife is stronger in the deen than her husband? She is usually the one who has to enjoin the good and forbid the evil. He does follow her good example, but their pace of learning is different. Is it wrong for her to want a stronger brother, even though her husband has many good qualities which other stronger brothers do not have? Should she stay with him for Allah's sake, or should she seek to marry a stronger brother, which would carry the greater reward? What I understand from the question is that she is already married. And she is already married to a brother who has got, as she is saying, good qualities. What is more than this? If a lady is married, a sister is married to a good brother, I don't think there is a place for the question. But anyway, at the days of the Sahaba and Tabi'een, there were always those wives who were knew better and more in deen than their husbands. It's not always the case that the man knew more in deen than his wife. But some cases, the wife knew better in deen. And this didn't affect the marriage life anyway. In fact, the marriage in Islam is like a cooperation between the two of them. They complete each other. And as long as your husband has got these good qualities, as you're saying, there is no reason you should think of that thing. You help your husband getting more knowledge and more piety in deen, and a great reward will be for you, inshallah ta'ala.
I've been married for 26 years and have 4 children, alhamdulillah. My husband constantly swears badly and generally verbally abuses me. I fear Allah and try my best to please Allah, which I know includes pleasing my husband. But his insulting, unkind attitude gets to me. It is worrying me that it is beginning to affect my state of mind when I worship Allah. Please advise me. This is a situation, of course, which is something which is not pleasing to Allah. This husband is verbally abusing and insulting his wife. This is something which has no place in Islam, whether within a marriage or outside of a marriage. As we heard the shuyukh explain about Allah's command that we speak good, righteous things, that we are responsible for our tongues. Our tongues can take us to hell or to paradise. If we don't have something good to say, we should not speak. So verbal abuse, it has no place in Islam. It's very unfortunate. My advice to the sister would be to approach some other brothers who may be close to this person, that they may advise him to control himself and to stop this behavior. This would be my advice. And that, inshallah, she be patient and try to hang in there. 26 years is a long time. But if she reaches a point where it is destroying her prayer, etc., then Islam permits her, even in spite of all this time, etc., to get out of that situation. If it is destroying her peace of mind and the tranquility in the home that she's supposed to have, this is an option which is left for her.
Question here says, if the wife has a different opinion from her husband in placing the hands on the chest after ruku'ah, after coming up from ruku'ah, or wearing niqab, should she obey her husband or what she considers to be correct? In fact, she has got to follow what she thinks is correct, as long as she has the means of ilm. And no difference in Islam between a man and a woman in taking the ilm al-shar'i and learning the fiqh and al-ahkam. And in this case, I wonder which husband would refuse that his wife covers her face, even if she chooses it, even if it is, as some scholars say, a fadl and not a wajib. Suppose that he takes this opinion, still, who would stop his wife from covering her face, especially in such a society? So there is no harm at all for her to follow what she thinks it is correct, and I hope her husband helps her with this, inshallah.
Sisters who wish to be escorted back to Beaumont Halls should assemble outside Gilbert Murray Hall now. There will not be any escorts later on. We're going to be closing up now. Maybe we'll just take a couple more questions. I am a single parent with two children. Since we separated and later divorced, the children's father did not contact us at all, approximately 6 to 7 years. Recently, however, he has been sending the children gifts on their Eid, on their birthdays and on Eid. This action makes me feel anger and animosity towards him. May Allah forgive me if it is wrong. But if it is wrong, how should I deal with the situation? Well, my advice would be that you accept the gifts for the children. I mean, he was wrong for not making contact, staying in contact with his children for so long. This was a sin on his part. However, you know, if he has corrected himself and is trying to make up for it, then you as his ex-wife should not begrudge him that, not stop these gifts from reaching his children, and ultimately not stop him from seeing his children, because we're all human beings capable of making mistakes, and we should be willing to forgive people, you know, as we seek Allah to forgive us.
If one marries young in accordance with the Sharia to stop unlawful desires, is it permissible for the husband and wife to use things to stop having children, those means, like condoms and others, for feeling for much responsibility straight away, or because they can't afford it financially? I think this was answered before by Sheikh Safwat. The only case the ulama, the scholars, allowed this is for fear by Muslim doctors, physicians, who are trusted for fear on the health and the life of the woman. When there is serious, any serious thing can threaten the life of the mother in giving birth, this is the only case which she's allowed to do this according to the advice of a trusted Muslim doctor. Any other case like finance and the others, it's a weakness in aqidah and in deen and in iman, and it is not allowed in Islam as far as I know. Allahu A'lam.
If a Muslim couple divorce and they have children, which parent do the children go to? Is there a difference in ruling with regards to male and female children? Typically in Saudi Arabia, for example, Saudi Arabian courts, they typically give the girls to the fathers and the boys to the mothers, because the fathers become the guardian of the girls and the boys become maharim or mahram for the mother. This is their typical practice. However, but this is a general practice, but you know, as brother is pointing out, it's not always the case. And according to the practice of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would put the children, once they reached an age of around between 5 and 7, where they had their minds had developed to a certain point, he would put them between the parent and the parent, the child, whichever the parent the child went to, would take the child. We also have, prior to that, the woman may look after the child as long as she doesn't remarry. If she remarries, then the child is given to either her mother or her sister, and if she doesn't have somebody close like that in her family to take the child, then the child will have to go back to the ex-husband.
This is my question.
very close, but less.
No.
Jazakumullah khair to the Shaykh, Shaykh Safat Nuruddin, and Shaykh Jibali, and Shaykh Abu Amina, and our brother. A couple of announcements to make before we leave the hall. Firstly, please let's just remember the advice that the Shaykh gave in the beginning, in the introduction to this session, about the accountability and about the responsibility, whether as we as parents or as children or our husbands or wives. This is very important. We shouldn't leave this without remembering our responsibility and accountability. An emphasis that there is a Sharia council which is headed by Sheikh Suhaib Hassan, who will be here inshallah tomorrow giving one of the talks, and on the panel session tomorrow inshallah. So there is a Sharia council whereby the process of these things we can go to. Tomorrow's program starts for Fajr prayer, and the first talk will be at 9 o'clock in the morning inshallah. Today, barakallahu feekum. Today, 9 o'clock in the morning, that every good or every excellence is in following the Salaf. And finally, that when we do leave the hall, can we leave quietly and go to our rooms quietly, because most of the people have probably gone to sleep or wish to go to sleep. SubhanAllah wa bihamdihi, SubhanAllah wa bihamdihi, Ash-Shadu an la ilaha illa anta.